This morning's scripture reading will be from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling, where they have no knowledge, will be in the destruction of those creatures also to be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in the deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That was 2 Peter 2, verses 12 to 15.
I have some apologies to make. One is to Jared for the passage that I gave him. I intended for him to read 2 Peter chapter 1. Rather than take 30 minutes to weave that one in, I'll just start with 2 Peter chapter 1. But I appreciate, Jared, your reading of that text. That text suggests to us something that is quite frightful. In the second chapter there, Jared, he's talking about the coming of false teachers and the impact that these teachers would have. But to bring that back to the first chapter, we notice that the first chapter, beginning in verse 12, he's telling them some things that he doesn't want them to forget, lest these awful things do indeed come to pass that you read about in chapter 2. So it does fit with the things that we're talking about, and I appreciate you reading that for us. In our study this morning, if you'll notice the text of 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to note verse 12. We're going to be talking about that this morning and again this evening. In verse 12 it says, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in them." He said, "and are established in the truth which is with you." Verse 13, "And I think it right as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, that knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance." Now, as you look at your Bible, you know that the Apostle Peter, writing this second epistle to these brethren, has already addressed some things. He's going over them again. He says, "I know that you know these things already, but I want you to be established in these things," as he presents them to them a second time. He says, "I know that I am about to die." And you can go back to John chapter 21 and read where the Lord told the Apostle Peter about his coming death. And Peter alludes to that in this passage. And he says, "I know that I am about to die, but I also know that after I'm gone, there are things that I want you to remember." Now, how many of us could concur with the things that Peter has said in that passage? How many of us, with our children and with our grandchildren, do things so that they might remember? Memory is a very important thing. In fact, the holiday that some are observing throughout this country, this weekend, in fact, tomorrow, is a very special holiday in the minds of many. Major General John A. Logan first celebrated Memorial Day in Waterloo, New York on May the 5th, 1866. Now, you might recognize the significance of that date, as it was at the conclusion of the Great Civil War. You'll also note that the reason for the celebration of that day was to honor soldiers that were killed during the time of that very disquieting period in our history. Memories are important, and we remember those events. Memories are so important to us that we take pictures, do we not? How many of us do that on a regular basis, on our cell phones, so that we can remember certain things that have happened? How many of us put together scrapbooks for the purpose of remembering events that take place? And how many of us have what we refer to as heirlooms, things that are precious to us that would mean essentially nothing to anyone else, because it brings to our minds memories of those that we have come to love and those that we've had precious experiences with? Now the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verse 11 said, there is no remembrance of the former generations, neither shall there be any remembrance of the latter generations that are to come among those that shall come after. Now I cite that passage for you to note that there are memories that we want to linger, and we do things in our power to make those memories last. But you know, there will come a time when those memories will not be in the mind of those who may become your descendants, for they will have long been lost. The scrapbooks that you put together, they may last a generation or two, and then they will be lost. And the pictures, no one will know who they're pictures of. They will have been long forgotten. And the things that are precious to you that bring to mind memories of those that have gone before, likely they will be lost, they will be broken, or those who may possess them will forget the significance of them, and it will all be past. Memory is a very important thing. God places a great deal of emphasis upon our memories, as we see in this passage. And as you turn the page to the third chapter, Peter continues, this is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Are there things that we need to remember, and remember continually and never forget? Yes, there are. And I want to talk with you this morning about a few of those, and note that God places a great deal of emphasis upon the ability to remember. For example, as you turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. There in that text you read of Noah receiving or coming out of the ark and receiving certain instructions from the Lord. And you'll note beginning there in verse 12 of that chapter, it says, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall come no more, or shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, friend, when you look up in the sky and you see the rainbow, do you remember what God said to Noah in the long ago recorded here in Genesis chapter 9? Now, I know there are reasons, and we talk about the light and the reflection of the light that produces the colors and all of that. But what we know here is that God put that there, didn't He? He put that there to remind us so that we won't ever forget that the earth will never again be destroyed by means of a flood like it was in the days of Noah. God wants us to remember that. When you read in Genesis chapter 12 regarding the coming, or Exodus chapter 12 regarding the coming of the Israelites up out of the land of Egypt, and you read there of the institution of the Passover Supper, that supper was set before them to be a memorial. It was to be observed every year. In verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, it says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The purpose was so that when their children would ask, why are we doing this? What means this feast? Then they could explain to their children the great things that God had done for them in bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. And you'll see that again in verse 20. If you'll pass on then to the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 14, it says, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, Jehovah brought us up out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Jehovah slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, Both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast, with therefore I sacrificed unto Jehovah all that openeth the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeemed. You'll notice in verse 16, and it shall be for a sign upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by thy strength, or by strength of hand, Jehovah brought us forth out of Egypt. The consecration, or the dedication of the firstborn, was for that purpose, that they might remember the things that God did in bringing them out. And you remember when Moses led them up out of the land of Egypt, he was instructed to build the Ark of the Covenant. And he was instructed in Exodus chapter 16 to put into the Ark of the Covenant the Omer of manna. And that was to be a reminder to those people of how that God had prepared for them and fed them during the time of wilderness wandering. And you'll also note in Exodus chapter 7 and 8 that Aaron's rod that had budded was to be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant to remind them of the leadership of Moses and Aaron and the great things that God had done for them to provide for them during this period. You'll also remember that the tablets of stone were to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of the law that God had given unto them, given unto Moses on Mount Sinai. You'll also note that in Joshua chapter 4, when Joshua, the military leader, led the children of Israel into the promised land, after they had crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground, they erected a pillar of stones to mark the place where they had entered into the promised land. And you'll notice in Joshua chapter 4 and in verse 22 that that was to be a reminder to them not only of the place but of the event itself. As God had miraculously parted the waters of the Jordan River to bring them into the promised land. And in verse 22 of the fourth chapter, it says that when your children ask, what does this mean? Then it says in verse 22, ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we all passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever. Now, when you look at these passages, do we not see that God desired for His people to remember these occasions? These were things that were set up as memorials to them, to remind them of great things that had been done for them. And as was addressed at the Lord's table this morning, when we observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, as you'll note on the front of the table, this do in remembrance of me. This is a memorial supper to remind us of how that Jesus came and lived and how that He died and was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God in order that His blood might wash away our sins, that we might be a forgiven people. This do in remembrance of me. Notice, if you will, the emphasis that God placed upon our ability to remember. Memory is a very important thing. But I want to suggest to you that there are different kinds of memories. There are memories that prevent. If you would please open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and there let's note the writing of this wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Solomon wrote, remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the window shall be darkened. And you can read that and see a picture of a man growing old. And you'll notice in the latter part of that paragraph, he says, because man, in verse 5, goeth to his everlasting home and the mourners go about the street. There's your funeral possession. Now, in all of this, the writer said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This is the time to start learning about things that are right and things that are wrong and serving God and being faithful to Him, because the time will come when you will die and the mourners will go about the streets. Now, those of you who are quite young, you might look at that and say, well, that's kind of a morbid thought. Well, perhaps so, but the lesson is clear. Remember your Creator when you are young. Now why? Because the days will come when your eyes won't see as good. Your teeth won't be as good. Your back will become bowed just a bit. And eventually the mourners will go down the street following you. You'll die. Now my friend, let us understand the need to teach those who are younger. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. There the writer says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house, and upon thy gates. You kind of get the idea that he wanted these who were parents to teach their children. These who were grandparents to teach their children. Keep in front of your children the law of God. When they get up, when they go to bed, when they go out, when they come in. Well, why all that teaching? He says in verse 10, it shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and cisterns hewn out, which thou hewedest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, these were to be taught these things, ingrained in them when they were young, lest when they became older, they would forget all about God. Now, how were they to teach them? They were to sit down and simply teach them verbally, here's what God said. But that's not all. They were to set before them the right kind of example. In Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 8, the writer said, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, and for a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. You teach them and you show them by the way that you live. Well, why? So they won't get old and forget. When do you start? When do you start? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 5, the writer said concerning young Timothy, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Timothy's mother and grandmother had spent a great deal of time teaching him. In fact, in the third chapter, beginning in verse 14, he said, but abide thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why, Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him from a babe the things of God, so that when he got to be older, he would know the things of God. He could recall them. Now, why is that so important? I know that Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 is that. It's a proverb. Somebody said, well, what is a proverb? A proverb is a wise saying. It's a general truth. It's not an absolute. We could illustrate that. We won't take the time to do that. But what we want to note is the general truth is you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't any exceptions.
But as a general rule, the wisdom writer said, that's so. Let me ask you, beloved, how much remembering could you expect a child to do if he has never been taught? Now, to ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? He has to be taught. Taught from a babe, so that when he grows older, he'll have a foundation upon which to make wise choices. Now, I want to look with you for just a moment at some very brief examples. When we think about young Joseph, Joseph was sold into Egypt as a slave when he was the ripe old age of 17. How'd you like to be swooped up and taken off somewhere where you'd never been before, only to become a servant in another man's house? Well, that's what happened to Joseph. He was sold to be a slave in Potiphar's house. And you recall how that in Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife took a liking to young Joseph. And if you'll notice in that text, young Joseph would have no part of it. It tells us in verse 9, "He is not greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake unto Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. Now you know the rest of that story, but what I want you to see just here is this young man had been taught something. He had been taught something about marriage. He had been taught something about the sanctity of marriage. He had been taught something about responsibility. He had been taught that this woman belongs to this man, she's his wife, and I can't have her. Now that's just the way that it is. Here is a young man that's away from home. Now he might reason and say, well, nobody would know. Joseph would know, and God would know. He might reason and say, well, this is what she wants. That's not acceptable. That's not what God wanted from Joseph. And what we want to know here is that here is Joseph in a faraway place, and he's making a decision based upon what he remembers. Do you see that? He's been taught something as a young man. And you can look at other examples. When you consider young Moses, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, we see Moses cited as an illustration, and that's where we want to go. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward." Now, my friend, you make a note right here and go back to the Exodus chapter 1 and start reading, and you'll read about Moses. And you'll note that Moses was preserved as a babe. And you'll note that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses floating in a little basket down here in the Nile River when she came down to take a bath. And she took him home with her. And Moses' own sister commented to that young lady, "You need a nurse for that baby." And so Moses' own sister, Miriam, went back and got Moses' own mother. And Moses' own mother raised him in the house of Pharaoh. Now, with that picture in mind, do you think that Moses' own mother taught Moses some things? Yes. She taught him as a very young man who he was. She taught him as a very young man who God is. She taught him to reverence and obey God, so that he would have a valid foundation upon which to make the kind of decision that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Moses was taught something. That little maiden, you recall from 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember during the period of time when Naaman was a leper and the Assyrian king had threatened all these people, and Naaman now is a captain of the king of Syria. And at this particular point in time, this little maiden said to Naaman's wife, "I would that my lord were back in Israel, because there's a prophet there that can make him well." Here's a little maiden that had been taken into captivity and made a slave out of. But she brought her religion right along with her. She knew who God was. She knew who the prophet was. And she knew the power of God, and she could remember those things, even though she was a young lady in captivity. And when you consider young Daniel, these are all interesting Old Testament illustrations, are they not? Young Daniel, taken as perhaps a teenager in Daniel chapter 1, we know that Daniel was in captivity, spanned the whole period of 70 years of captivity on into the Persian captivity under the reign of Cyrus. So here's a man that was in captivity 75 or so plus years. Started out as a very young man, died as a very old man. Spent most of his life in captivity. But you remember in Daniel chapter 1, he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that they defied the king, would not partake of the king's food. They wanted to eat their own kind of food that God had prescribed for them to eat. What we want to note is here are three young men who had the courage of their convictions. They've been taught something. And so they would answer the king, and they would not do what the king required of them. And when you consider these examples, we want to be impressed with the example of young Timothy, a New Testament example. As we read a few moments ago from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, who had been taught from a babe the sacred scriptures from chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Timothy's mother and grandmother, they taught him some things so that he would have a valid foundation to remember. But you know, when we talk about memories, sometimes memories that prevent us are memories of somebody else that made some very bad mistakes and they suffered the consequences of them. I've often said that the whipping that did me the most good as I was growing up is one I didn't get. Is one my brother got. And I saw the consequence of a decision that he made as my daddy tore him up. And I determined right then, I don't want any part of that. Now, can we learn from the consequences that others endure to not make those same mistakes? Well, I want to suggest to you that there are. When we come into the New Testament, the text tells us in Luke chapter 17, very brief verse, remember Lot's wife. Enough said. We know that Lot's wife looked back to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with desire for those cities, and she became a pillar of salt. And that becomes an example of somebody who made a bad decision. Don't do what they did. You remember Lot's wife. And when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, Jared, when we get over into 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to get there. If you'll look at verses 5 and 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said, verse 5 and 6, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Now when you read in that text, what are we reminded of? Here's Peter writing way down the pike from the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he calls that to memory as a bad example. Here are some people who did some bad things. And when you think of the people of Israel, God's people, as Paul addresses those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he gives a laundry list of things that the people of Israel did and the consequences that they endured. And he said, don't do what they did. Now that's chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 12. Now, when you read passages like that, can we learn valuable lessons by remembering the decisions that others made? When we go back into Old Testament history in the book of Hosea, one of the things that we started this lesson with is people sometimes are prone to forget. And when we forget, consequences come. The book of Hosea tells us in chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't know. They had forgotten the things that they had been taught. And so the consequences were soon to come upon them. They were going to be taken by another nation and become captives of another nation because they didn't know. They didn't learn from things they had been taught before. Now I want to suggest to you briefly as well that there are memories that help us. Memories that cure when we've messed up. And in our study, I want to look at just a little bit of an example or two. When you turn in your Bible to the passage that was read in your hearing a few moments ago from Luke chapter 22, where the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, you'll notice in that text, not long after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, the text tells us that he's speaking to Simon, and he indicates that Satan would desire to sift you as wheat. You see that in verse 31? He said, "But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not, and do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." The Lord told Peter, "You're going to mess up. Satan's desired to have you. Now when you straighten up your life, you encourage the brethren." Now the Lord anticipates that Peter's going to repent of what's going to happen. But specifically, the Lord told Peter that the time is going to come when you'll deny that you even know me. And you'll do that three times. And you can read about that in this very chapter. In the latter part of this chapter, you'll notice that after Peter had denied the Lord the third time, verse 61, it tells us, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Now I want to ask you, brethren, why did Peter go out and just cry his eyes out? Why, he did the very thing that he remembered the Lord told him he would do. He remembered the word of the Lord, and it cut him to the heart. Sometimes memories do that for us, don't they? If you'll turn further in your Bible in the book of Luke to Luke chapter 15, we'll read about another young man. A young man who made a very foolish decision. He came to his father in verse 11, and the text tells us that he desired his inheritance. He wanted it right now, you'll see at verse 12. And then we learn that not long after, he took his inheritance and he went into a far country, and there he lived it up. Came to be in want, famine in the country. So hungry, the text tells us that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And in that predicament, the passage tells us that he came to himself. And he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger?" I want to suggest to you that that was instrumental in turning this young man around. Why did he ask the question? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? You think that young man could remember something about his father's house? Here's a man that's messed up. He's messed up royally. And he said, "I remember the way it was at home." And he said, "I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll tell him I've messed up. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants." And he arose and he went to his father and he told him that. And it was a glad day. It was a day of rejoicing for his father. Now you see what brought that young man to his senses? He remembered how it used to be. Not that way anymore. You see, memory sometimes needs to be stirred up, as Peter said. We're going to talk more about that in our study tonight. But Peter said, "That's why I'm writing. To stir you up. To put you in remembrance of things that I know that you already know." Do our memories need a little stir every once in a while? To help us to fix the things that we know are wrong. I want to suggest to you there's another kind of memories. There are memories that torment. We remember what David did back over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 as he took that other man's wife, Uriah the Hittite. And we know that there were awful consequences that ensued as a result of what David did. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 51, you can read of how David felt about what he did. Psalms chapter 51, reading beginning at verse 1. Psalms 51, verse 1. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Do you see that David laments about what he's done? In verse 16, there the text tells us, "For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David's heart was broken because of what he had done. Do you think his life was tormented? When you look at the consequences that ensued because of David's sin, he was in war for the rest of his life. The child that Bathsheba bore died. David's son, Amnon, raped his daughter. David's other son, Absalom, killed his brother Amnon. And then Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from David. All this over a period of many years. You think David's life was a life of pleasantness? David's life was miserable. And it started with the sin that he committed. It tormented him for the rest of his life. Do we not see that? Memories do that sometimes. Those Jews in captivity, the psalmist writes. In Psalms chapter 137. Here are people that have rebelled against God. They've not kept His commandments. And time and time and time again, they lament because of what they've done. In verse 1 it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst thereof, we hanged our harps. For there they that led us captive required of us songs, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing Jehovah's song in a foreign land? You see how miserable they are? They remember what it was like over here in the city of Jerusalem. They remember the great songs that they sung, the praise they gave unto God. And now here they are. It's all been taken away. They're in captivity. They remember how it used to be. Not that way anymore. And the reason was because of their sins. This particular period of time we'll not spend a lot of time with, so we want to bring it to your attention. The books of Ezra and Haggai were written during a period of what we call restoration, as they're coming back from captivity into the land. And they're preparing to build the temple that has been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. The old men look at their feeble efforts in the beginning, and the old men cry, because they remember the glory of the temple that was built in the days of Solomon. They remember how it was. Not that way anymore. Never going to be that way again. And so they wept. They cried. And then the illustration of the rich man. I do want to call your attention, careful attention, to this passage. In Luke chapter 16, we read of a man who was very, very rich. And the text begins for us in Luke chapter 16 in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. Now friend, I want to ask you a question. How long is that rich man going to get to remember that? You remember what it was like. In your lifetime you had good things, and Lazarus did not. You remember that now Lazarus is comforted, and you are in torment. How long are you going to remember that? There's not going to be any end to that memory. No end. You see, that rich man carried his memories right along with him after death. And so will we. Now, when we think about our memories, this passage becomes relevant to our study beginning in verse 31 because it presents to us the great judgment scene. The separation of those on the right hand and those on the left. And those on the right hand are instructed to enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And their question essentially was, why? And the Lord told them, you did this, this, and this, and this, and this. And then those on the left were told to depart, and they want to know why. And they were told, because you didn't do this, 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 and this. Now those on the left hand were told to depart. For how long? Forever. Now what we want to note is that there was no redos. There was no do-over. It's done. The judgment would be complete. No more opportunities to make it right. Memories that torment. And my friend, to the end that we may escape a memory that torments forever, let us cultivate the right kind of memories. Let us learn so that in times of temptation we don't do the wrong things. We make wise choices. And so we prevent going down that path. As we remember our Creator in the days of our youth, and we make application of those things that we learn throughout our lives. Now when we mess up, when we commit sin, why is Peter writing? So that they can call to mind the things that he said. So that when they mess up, they can get back on the right track. Memories that cure. Now, if we ignore all of that, rest assured, my friend, there are memories that will torment us forever. Opportunities that we didn't take advantage of. Things we could have and should have and would have, but we didn't. And now it's over. Now, that rich man didn't want his five brethren to make the choices that he had. So he called upon Abraham to send Lazarus so that Lazarus can tell them not to come to this awful place. Abraham said, they've got Moses and the law. Let them hear the law and the prophets. He said, oh, but if one's raised from the dead, they'll repent. Remember what Moses said? If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if one rises from the dead. Now that's just how simple it is. You see, what Abraham is presenting to that rich man is the reality of eternity. That these memories, they torment for a long, long time. Would have, could have, should have. Don't allow yourself to be there this morning. If you know the truth, you need to do something about it. If you realize that things you've done in your life are not right, you've committed sin. Understand what that is and the severity of it. Make up your mind that you're not going to do that anymore. And things that you need to be doing, you're going to get busy and do those things. The Bible calls that repentance. Then would you be willing to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be baptized, and that is simply immersed in water for the remission of your sins? The Lord will add you to that body of redeemed, saved people. That's just what it says. Now maybe you've done that and you're not living a righteous life. Would you remember the things that you've already learned? Make correction of those things. You know, there's not any sin that you can't make right if you're willing to repent. Well, that's the choice that you have to make this morning. If we can help you, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.